Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul, so far, as I have mentioned many times, all the way from chapter 1 through chapter 7, has only mentioned the Holy Spirit two times in those first seven chapters. But here in chapter 8, he mentions the Holy Spirit 19 times. The Holy Spirit plays a tremendous role, an important part of our lives, and sometimes we as Christians don't understand how important that role is. So what I'd like to do is just do a quick overview of the Holy Spirit before we get into our text tonight. And tonight we're going to see something really marvelous that the Holy Spirit does in our lives. So in the beginning, if we want to look at the Holy Spirit, we need to understand that even God said, "Let us make man in our own image." So he used the plural word. Jesus himself said, go out and baptize in the name, and that's singular, is it not, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so from that and many, many, many other passages, we could spend quite a few weeks on just looking at the Trinity, that we know that there is one God. For Isaiah says, there is only one God. I know of no other God. There's no God formed before me. There's no God formed after me. And so we know that God proclaims himself to be one God. And in the midst of that God, as we looked at Sunday, there are three very distinct personalities: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he said, let us make man in our own image. And that he did. And we see that description of that in 1 Thessalonians, there in chapter 5, where he says, Paul says, I pray that the Lord will sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. God did indeed make us in his image. God is a triune God, and we are triune beings. What makes us up is our physical body, and hey, praise the Lord, we get to cash this one in for a new one day. You like that one, Jose? We get a new body, buddy. A new body coming up soon. Either through the rapture or when we pass through the veil individually, we get a new body. But until that time, we have this body, and we are to redeem the time and use it for his glory. The second part that he has made us with is our soul. That's where we reason, we think, we come to conclusions, we make our decisions in that area. And what separates us, as we looked at Sunday, is that we have a spirit as well, where the animals don't have that spirit. Oh, people go, oh, that horse has a lot of spirit. Oh, no, that's personality. We're talking about God has made us with a spirit that connects us with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we can have that relationship. So all three of these work together, and it's important that we know that. The role that Jesus had was to come down from the glory of heaven, be conceived in the Virgin Mary, be born, live a sinless life, never sin once, come and take the sins of mankind on the cross, pay for them completely, all of the punishment, and all we have to do by faith is say, I accept that you paid for my price. I had a little interesting thing happen to me Monday night after the women's study. Went out front where some of the ladies were saying their goodbyes, and Phoebe, my wife's dog, was out there, and I looked over, and she was making this weird look, and she was trying to get rid of something, and I just picked her up and went, oh, poor Phoebe, and all of a sudden, my hand caught on fire, and I looked down, I went like that, and a bee went flying off my hand. I got stung by a bee, and it just was on fire, and I went in the kitchen and got a pair of tweezers, and Patty pulled out the stinger, and it was, you know, deep, you know, in there. And then I went through and, you know, got all cleaned up and went to bed, and the next morning I was thinking about it, feeling it, saying, well, praise the Lord, that doesn't hurt so much. And boy, but last night it hurt a lot. And then I thought, I am so glad I took that sting instead of Phoebe. You know, the little puppy dog, you know, toy poodle. I said, I'm so glad I took that sting instead of Phoebe having to take that and experience that pain. And I heard the small, still voice in my soul where God speaks to us. That's what I did for you. I'm, oh, Lord, thank you. And it just was a good illustration. So next time you get stung by a bee, you know, think about that. God took the sting for you. And the scripture says, where is thy sting, O death? God took away the sting from our death passing through the veil. So it's something to really look forward to. But if you remember, Jesus said that it was imperative that he go and return to the Father, that the Father would send another comforter. Jesus was referred to as the Paraclete, the one that comes alongside, comforts us. And then later there in John, he tells us who the comforter is, the Holy Spirit. And so we recognize that in the midst of the Godhead, there's the Father, there's the Son, the Redeemer, and now there's a Holy Spirit that has his time and his role down here on earth. And part of that, according to Jesus, is that he is with all of mankind. Even when we accept the Lord, he is still with us, and he is also in us. And we'll talk about the baptism, the third role, in just a moment. But there are seven works of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. We're going to go through these quick, so if you want to take notes, feel free. We're going to go through them rather quickly. The first thing that the Holy Spirit does is he regenerates the believer. We saw that in John chapter 3 when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus there in verses 3 through 5. When Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then he said, born in the Spirit. That which is spirit is spirit. That which is flesh is flesh. You must be born again. Well, it's interesting if you would look at the parallel. Jesus was begotten by the Holy Spirit. We see that in the Gospel of Luke. To start his life here on earth, he was begotten by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that we must be born of the Spirit as well if we want to be part of the family of God. And when we accept Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in us, he regenerates us, and we become part of the family of God. And part of that action of our faith in him, the second thing the Holy Spirit does, indwells the believer. He comes inside of you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 tells us, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? So every believer now has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. That's every believer, no matter how weak the believer is, no matter how immature the believer is, no matter how imperfect they may be, the Holy Spirit still dwells within them. I emphasize that because Satan would love to get us, when we blow it and make mistakes, to think that God left. And sometimes, you know, we even sing that song where David cried out, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, you got to look at that dispensation compared to our dispensation. Dispensation is a big word for just time period. That dispensation, truly the Holy Spirit came upon people, but the Holy Spirit also came off of people. King Saul was an example of that. He was anointed by the Spirit of God. He was prophesying, but when he disobeyed, the Holy Spirit went off of him and the anointing went on to King David, which would be the future king. And so David understood that in his dispensation, the Holy Spirit, yes, could fall upon people, and yes, it could come off of people. And that's why in his psalm, he says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me, O Lord. And that's why he was saying that. But we are in the period of the Gentiles, the dispensation. We are in the time of grace, and we are a time that Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, and that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. I don't care how bad you blow it, how bad you doubt, no matter what goes on in your life, if you have committed, truly, sincerely committed your life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit is in you. Don't let Satan lie to you. And then don't let Satan steal your joy. And don't let Satan get you on a path that's going to end up in destruction in your life. You need to say, wait, does that line up with the Word of God, those thoughts I have? Remember I've told you how many times? Your brain, you need to have that drill sergeant out there guarding the gate. Remember that cartoon, the angel on one side, the devil on the other, both are whispering, you're back and forth. We as Christians should never be going back and forth, because we should have that Holy Spirit drill sergeant checking out those thoughts that come into our mind and instantly have a fellowship with God to where we would be able to say, is that thought according to the Word of God? Does that line up with the Word of God? If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then we need the Holy Spirit to just cast it away. to get it out of our mind and to get our mind onto holy things. And the Holy Spirit desires to do that in our lives if we yield to Him. That's part of the indwelling. One of the blessings, we studied this in detail last Sunday, is that the believers are sealed, by the Holy Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and verse 14, where it says, "In whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that spirit of promise, which is the earnest or sincere of the inheritance." We were sealed. We talked about in that detail that the only time that the merchandise that was brought down to Ephesus could be redeemed by somebody, they would ship it off and they would put their seal of ownership, their signia, "That belongs to me." And when it got to their home port, they would only release that merchandise to the person who had the seal. And the people of that era understood it clearly. For us, God has placed His seal of ownership on us. We belong to Him. But also, like last Sunday, I told you that the word that they were talking about was like an engagement. It's like a ring, a promissory ring. And that God's going to see us through this life, the storms, the quiet seas, and He's going to bring us into the harbor of tranquility of heaven and being in His presence, because He has promised to do that for us. The next thing we see, the number four, is that He baptized us and fills us with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 1, in verse 5, we see that Jesus is talking to His disciples, and He told them to stay in Jerusalem. He said that John had baptized them with water, but the Holy Spirit would be baptizing them in a short amount of time. And we know exactly what took place as they were there in prayer, as they were in obedience, seeking and waiting upon the Lord. The Holy Spirit fell upon them. They were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak in languages that they did not even know. And it raised such a ruckus that all kinds of people came running around, some mocking, just like some will mock us today, but mocking and saying, "Oh, they're drunk." And Peter stood up and said, "No, they're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. This is the promise of Joel, where in the end times he would pour out His Spirit upon all men." And that's what happened. So that's the baptism. That's the third role, the epi, E-P-I in the Greek, where the Holy Spirit just immerses you and fills you and equips you to go on. And we'll talk about that equipping in just a moment. And then Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 tells us that it fills us, and God desires for us to continually be filled. It says, "Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," with the Spirit of God. The word "filled" there in the Greek renders to a continual filling. Some people think, "Oh, I got baptized once, but I use it all up because I don't feel it again." You can't use it up. It's like God just continues to pour it out, and you just need to be under the spout where the glory pours out. And you'll be fine if you do that. And we know that it happens because there in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, we see the apostles again gathered around together in that general will of God. They were in a time of prayer. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to speak the Word of God with boldness. They were already speaking the Word of God with boldness. And all of a sudden, they were able to speak with more boldness. What does that tell us? Tells us we need more of the Holy Spirit, amen? We need more so we can be all that God desires us to be. All Christians have the Holy Spirit in them. Many have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Some people have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and don't even know it. But not all are filled continually with the Holy Spirit. And the reason for that is because sometimes we as believers actually spend more time filling ourselves with the world and all the things of the world, and we neglect the things of God, and we wonder why we don't feel the power of God. We don't feel the presence of God. We don't feel that closeness of God. I had somebody call me at the end of last week, and they haven't been around for quite a while, and he said, "Man, I'm just having so many problems in my marriage, and this is going on, and that's going on. I just don't know. You know, I don't know if I should stay in my marriage, but I know that the vows that I took, and, you know, I don't feel God anymore." And a couple of simple questions. Well, I haven't seen you in a long time. Are you in fellowship someplace? No. Are you reading your word? No. Are you praying with your wife? No. Are you even seeking after God in any way? No. And you wonder why you don't feel the presence of God? God says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. He goes, I know, that's why I was calling, because you're the only one I can really talk to and trust. And so that's not true, but what I'm telling you is truth. You need to draw close to God. You need to go back as the church at Ephesus there in Revelation chapter 2, where he said, you have all these wonderful things, but I have something against you. You've left your first love. Repent and turn back, or I'll pull your candlestick out. He goes, oh, man, I want that. I said, well, you need to repent right now, and you need to go to your wife and tell her you're sorry for not being the spiritual leader, and you need to begin to pray with her. You need to read the scriptures. You need to study the scriptures. You need to get in fellowship. You need to be that first love when you felt the presence of God. You remember that, oh, that's what I want so bad. Now it's up to you. You need to do it. Wasn't here on Sunday, but I'm still praying for him. Because we have a choice. We can live our lives empty. We can live our lives frustrated. We can live our lives full of anxiety. Or we can live our lives in the fullness of what God desires for us to have by drawing near to him and allowing him to continually fill us each day and not get consumed with the horrible thoughts that the enemy would want us to think. The fifth thing that the Holy Spirit does, he empowers the believer for life, for their own life, and for service in the kingdom of God. This is a believer. It doesn't mean you work to get saved, but Romans 8:2 tells us this, for the law of the Spirit of life is Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. And we covered all of that when we went through earlier in Romans 8, verse 2 there. You can go back to calvaryelcentro.com. You can go onto the archives. You can look up this study, and you can go ahead and look in detail on that. But he empowers us to have a wonderful life. Did not Jesus say, I've come to give life and life more abundantly? Now I know the name and acclaim of people. They say, oh, okay, pray for the Cadillacs, Land Rovers, pray for those, pray for ultralights, pray for the... No. Well, Jesus said, I come to give you abundance. He's talking about a spiritual abundance. He's not talking about your wallet. He's talking about your soul. And he's come to pour his glory on you. And so he wants us to have that, and he wants us to turn and freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give, pour it back into humanity so they can come to know the sweetness of Christ as well. Number six, the Holy Spirit is the guide of the believer's life. We've studied this in Romans 8, 14, Galatians 5, 16 through 25. Remember where it says, walk in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit. God desires us to walk in the Spirit. If we are going to walk in the Spirit, then we need to be filled with the Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit. You can also pick that up on the archives there at calvaryelcentro.com. Now, the seventh thing the Holy Spirit does, he anoints the believer. He anoints the believer, and there's a twofold way that he can do it. He anoints the believer with knowledge and teachings. We see that in John chapter 2, verse 27, where he says that the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance all things when the Holy Spirit abides in you. God will bring back to remembrance things that have been put in there. You may not even remember that they were put in there. But if they were put in there, the Holy Spirit can draw them out if you surrender to him. You're in a situation. You might even be nervous and scared, and you cry out, oh, God, give me wisdom. And out of nowhere comes these biblical truths just flowing out. I remember the first time that ever happened to me. I was only 6 months old in the Lord. I was asked and given permission to teach a home Bible study in this gal's house by the name of Madeline. And boy, I'll tell you what, the first time I went over there, I went to a bookstore first, and I got this commentary, and no one taught me how to teach a Bible study, and I got this book. I didn't know any of the authors. This guy was Barclay, great in history, but he didn't believe in miracles. I didn't know that at the time. Later on, as I went through it, oh, Jesus didn't walk on water. He just knew where the rocks were, you know, and he said from rock to rock. But he had some great history stuff in there. And I remember the very first study I ever went to, I had like 11 or 12 pages of notes that I had written down. And then I read my notes and closed in prayer and went to the door and left because I was afraid people would ask me something. And around the third or fourth time there, I got a little more comfortable. I stayed just a little bit longer. And then after we finished the Bible study and closed in prayer, somebody did something that just scared me to death. They asked me a question, and I didn't know the answer. Because it wasn't in the text that we had studied, it was in another part of the Bible. So I did the most spiritual thing I could think of. I said, let's turn there and read. I stalled. You know, let's go there. And as we're turning there and finding it, I'm praying, God, I have no idea what the answer is. I have no idea. I need your help. Give me wisdom. Tell me what this means. And as I just read it out loud, I just saw it. It just unfolded before me. And as it unfolded before me, I began to explain it to him. And she looked right at me and she goes, man, are you full of it? And I looked at her and I said, full of what? Because I thought she meant baloney. And she goes, you're full of the Spirit. Because that's exactly, I see what you're saying. And I realized right then that that was the Holy Spirit. And if he could do that with me, he could do that with anybody else. So allow the Lord to put it in, like we're doing tonight, and then allow the Lord to pull it out. Father, give me wisdom. James tells us if any of us lack wisdom, all we have to do is ask, and he'll give it to us unabraded. And so we see that the Holy Spirit anoints the believer with knowledge and abilities, and then also for teaching. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that Jesus said that you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, and you will receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. What does that tell us? That God wants us to be his witness, his ministers throughout the world. Not just here in church. We're only here for a certain amount of hours in a week, but we're out in the community. And he gifts us and gives us those gifts so that we can use them for his glory. And God will do that through the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is our life source. Some people say, oh, you know what? That Jesus stuff, that's just a crutch. And I go, oh, no, I disagree. He's my entire intensive care unit. No crutch to me. I depend on him for my whole life. And we need to be hooked up and plugged in if we want to be sustained by the power of God. What good is a vacuum cleaner until you plug it in and turn it on? What good is a Christian until you plug in and get turned on to Jesus? So I encourage you to do that. Now, another marvelous thing. Those are the seven basic things that the Holy Spirit does for believers. But a marvelous thing that the Holy does for us is found in our text tonight. So let's go ahead and read verses 26 and 27. All that, what I just gave you, was an introduction. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he has made intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We have seen already in our last study that the world groans. We looked at that in great detail. And one of the things that the scripture talks about is that when Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, and everyone was crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, a psalm, a messianic psalm reserved for the Messiah. And the Pharisees said, stop them, Rabbi, stop them. That's a messianic only for the Messiah. And Jesus said, if they would hold their peace, these rocks would cry out. Man, I wish they would have groaned out loud right then and let it rip, because they knew who God was. This world has been waiting to be put back the way it was in the created order. And so the world groans. We've seen that. We groan. We saw that when we blow it. And oh, God. But notice that scripture says here in verse 26 that the Holy Spirit helpeth us. And literally in the Greek, that means comes alongside and helps carry the load. The Holy Spirit wants to come alongside you and help carry your load with you. Have you ever tried to carry something really heavy and long, like a giant log? And you're trying to lift it, and then maybe you might get it up, and then you move back a little bit. Oh, it starts falling back, and the way you go this way, you get it this way, and then it starts going forward, and you know, you're just back and forth and trying to carry that. But have you had two people carry that same log? One person gets in the front, one person gets on the side, and you just kind of go like this. You throw it up on your shoulder, and you just walk. You've shared the burden. You've shared the load. And the Holy Spirit wants to come and share the load with you and carry you through all of those things that you have going on in your life. And it says it helps in our infirmities. And the infirmities here literally in the Greek means our weaknesses. It's not talking about sins. It's talking about things that we're not able to do. That in and of ourselves, we don't have the ability to do it. We don't know how to do it. And He wants to come alongside. And He wants to be the power to help you along with it. I remember when my son Peter was just a little teeny guy. And I was out front cutting the grass. And he wanted to help. He wanted to cut the grass with Papa. And so he gets hold of the lawnmower, and he's so small he can't push it. But I come behind him, and I put my hands off to the side of his. I said, okay, push. And as he starts to try to push, I push it, and he's moving because I'm pushing it. And then I get to the end, and I kind of help move it and turn it so he can go the opposite direction. But I'm the power behind his efforts. And that's what God is for us. He's the power behind our efforts. He's the one that's right there holding you up. He's the one right there that while you're in a situation, how do I do this? I don't know how to do this. Well, lots of times, there'll be times I'll stay here at church and just stay here for Wednesday night. But today I just felt that I needed to go home. And we've been having some issues with our cistern. And I told Marcy when I walked in, I'm going to go out and just check and see what the water level is in the cistern. And I got out there and I looked, and there's a float valve and I can't see it anyplace. And all of a sudden I look, and my float valve's laying out here outside, which meant that in the middle of the night it came up, it broke off and floated over. And then I saw some dirt where it had crackled up, which meant it flooded over. But we've been having problems that we're not been getting water, so it didn't flood my backyard completely. But now I have hardly any time at all to try and get this thing fixed. And the bar that it was on had snapped, and the threads were inside this other piece. So I went and got a bathing suit on, and I jumped inside my cistern and tried to get it out. I got the ball out, and I pulled it out, and I went back into my little workshop, and I drilled holes and put a bunch of fish string on it. It wasn't working. And then I realized, how am I going to tie this on? I tried to tie it on. There's no way I could tie it on. And where it broke off, the threads were just like one thread sticking out. So I said, Lord, what do I do? How do I do this? It's not going to work this way. And so I disassembled this one piece, and of course I dropped it. And so I have to go back to that old thing of just feeling in the, where you can't see because I stirred up the muck in there. So I'm feeling. Finally, I find it. Go back to the workshop. Lord, how do I get this threaded out thing? He showed me, and I was able to do it because everything I tried wasn't working. And then when I got it out, then what do I do now? How do I get this to work? How can I do this, Lord? And I was going to be drilling holes this way and tying wire in and in my mind and all of this. And I just heard, go get the other piece. So I went and got the other piece and screwed it in, and it would screw in, but there was nothing to attach. Lord, now what? The ball can't just float there with nothing attachment. But as I just asked for wisdom, he showed me how to fix it real quick, that I could still get back down here and be able to be here with you guys and not have to worry about if the water does come in, that I won't have a flooded backyard. That's what God wants to do for us. And the way I was thinking at the beginning, it wouldn't have worked. But as I asked God, he led me to fix it in such a way that it would work on a temporary basis. And then later on, as I was coming back here, I know how to fix it now for a permanent basis when I go to the store and get the materials that I can do. But for right now, it's going to work. But I don't credit me for that. I go, Lord, thank you, because I wouldn't have thought of doing it that way on my own. And that's what God wants to do with us as well. In our weaknesses, when we don't know how, God will help us. Not just fix something mechanical, but God will help us fix something spiritual. There's areas in our life that needs fixing, and God will spiritually help us fix that if we put our ear to the voice of God. If you let your mind run crazy with the voice of Satan, you're going to be a wreck. You're going to be no good for yourself or anybody else around you. But when you put your ear to the voice of God, you'll be a blessing to all those that are around you. And that's so important that we do. So we should pray always to be in God's perfect will, because in our weakness, we don't want to be in our flesh. We want to be in the Spirit and God's will. And we don't always know how to pray. We don't really know how to pray sometimes. But you can always pray, God, I want to be in your will. I want to be in your perfect will. And honestly, our prayers should always be in the will of God. They should never be in our will to line up with us. But they should line up with the will of God. I think the greatest example of this is Jesus and his humanity came to that point at the hour, you know, when he was in the garden and he was so stressed out. And he said, if there's any way, Father, that this cup, dying on the cross, this cup, pain for all of humanity, this cup, this torturous cup that I'm facing, if there's any way possible that this cup could pass from me, let it be. That's his human form. But his spirit said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And you see, we need to pray God's will be done, not our will be done. And by the way, a little freebie here. If there was another way and Jesus still died, then he died in vain, because you could have made it to the Father some other way. But there was no other way. And Jesus died for you because he loves you so very, very much. He went back and he said, if this cup can pass from me, let it be, but not my will, your will be done. And went back one more time and prayed the same and went willingly to the cross for the joy thereof, you and me. You are his joy. And that's why he died and took the penalty and the punishment for all of us. But our prayers should line up not for self, but for God's purposes. And so often that's where the problem lies in our prayers, that we don't pray for God's will to be done. So often we pray for our will to be done instead. Much of our prayers come out and we really don't have the heart of God in our prayers. They're more for us than they are for God's perfect will to be done. So how do we know if we're in God's will? Well, you need to come to that point where you know the Word of God. Does this prayer line up with the will of God? An example, the Scripture says, I desire that all should be saved. That's God saying that. So that means when we pray for people to get saved, is that in the will of God? Absolutely, that's in the will of God. So we know the Scripture, then we know how to pray according to the Scripture. Our prayers line up with the will of God, and those are prayers that will be answered quicker than the no that you're going to get when they line up with your flesh and for your own desires. And sometimes, though, There's going to be times in your life that someone says something or does something so devastating and you're hurting so bad, you don't know what to pray because you're crushed. You just don't know what to pray. But you still need to understand that your prayers need to line up with the will of God. And one of the ways that that can happen is in our text where it says the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. You see, the Holy Spirit knows your pain. He dwells within you. He knows what you're going through, and he cooperates with your spirit, and he intercedes with groans and tears, and the Father knows exactly what happens during that time. Maybe a loved one dies. You don't have words, but you understand that the tears of the saints are bottled up, and so you groan for the loved one that has just died. God understands what that is. And I always tell people at funerals, there's absolutely nothing wrong with crying, as long as you do it as unto the Lord. If you do it as a pity party, then you're just going to come out of that pity party worse off. But when you do it, God, I don't know what to say. I just am so overwhelmed. I'm so hurt. I'm so sad about this situation. Just take my tears and my groans and store them up. And you just cry out to the Lord until you feel his peace fall upon you. And as you do, God takes those and bottles them up. Have you ever been in the hospital with someone who is so deathly sick and possibly ready to die? And all you hear, and they're groaning. That can very easily be the Holy Spirit matching, coming along their spirit and groaning and praying. You see, you are loved and by God, but there's times in this world also that we're going to be violated by someone. And no words come out of your mouth. You're just so heart struck. You're just flat out on the ground, crying out to God and groaning. That's the Holy Spirit doing that within you. He's interceding with, you know, with groans. You know, maybe for yourself, you've just blown it so bad. Well, God is right there to pray and intercede through the Holy Spirit for you. You may feel that way for a loved one or somebody else. Oh, God, look at my son, my cousin, my husband, my wife, my daughter. Oh, God, and you're just grieved, and you're crying. That's the Holy Spirit doing that. Now, it's so important that you know that you're loved by God. And God loves you so much, and you need to make sure that you never listen to the lies of the enemy. Because sometimes people equate, God doesn't love me, because if he loved me, I wouldn't have trials, I wouldn't have troubles, I wouldn't have pain, I wouldn't have sorrow. But that's not what God said in his word. God said, in the world you will have tribulation, you will have pain, you will have sorrow, you will have troubles. But know that God wants to be every part of that with you in your life. Even in those areas that you're not really understanding what's going on. When he groans out in the spirit for you, he's connecting your spirit with God's. Now, some people have a hard time with this groaning and praying like that because it just doesn't make sense to them. Well, you know what? God knew that was going to happen, and guess what? He gave you a verse. There in Proverbs 3, it says, lean not on thine own understanding, but trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will guide and direct thy paths. So people, God is there to be an intricate part of your life. Some people think, and it's sad that some people think this, Worthy and I were talking about this on Monday, that there are some people that think that God just created man and the world and the universe and stepped back and just watched to see it as a great big science experience. Never gets involved with anything. Doesn't want any involvement with it. I'm just going to watch and see what happens. That's called a deist, a person who believes that God created everything, but steps back and has no part with anything. That's not what God is. We as Christians don't believe that God is that we're deists, that God just created and let go and watched. We believe that he's sovereign, that he's in control, and that he knows what's going on, and he wants to be part of our life in a very intimate way. He wants us to have that relationship, and he cares for us. And part of that we see is that we have been sandwiched. And literally, I mean this. And once you grab hold of this, you should just be running and leaping and praising God when you see how much God has done for you and how he wants to be part of your intimate life. We have been sandwiched with God by two intercessors of the Godhead. We see in our text tonight that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Amen. But would you look over, and we'll study this more later on in verse 34. And we'll close with this. Who is he that condemns? Is it Christ who died and furthermore is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? The Holy Spirit is in you and intercedes for you, and we see that Jesus Christ is back in the throne room of God, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's making intercession for you as well. You are sandwiched between two of the Godhead, and they're interceding for you intimately in a very personal way. Man, I can't imagine any greater expression of love than God doing that for us. The Holy Spirit interceding for us all the time, and Jesus interceding for us all the time. You know what that makes us? That makes us on the winning team. When we have that amount of God working for us, who can be against us? Nobody. We're on the winning team. So don't let Satan lie to you. Don't let Satan deceive you. Don't fall into his traps. Recognize and utilize the tools that God has given us, because the weapons that he's given us are not carnal, but they're spiritual. They're strong to the pulling down of strongholds, and we just need to learn to use them and not buy into the lies of the enemy, but rejoice that we're on the winning team and that we not only have the coaches on the sideline, the coaches are in us and working through us to bring victory for the kingdom of God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity of coming and learning that the Holy Spirit is in us and groans and makes intercessions for us. But how exciting is it as well to realize that Jesus Christ is interceding for us because he loves us as well. Father, with two parts of the Godhead interceding and you responding and answering, we can't help but be on the winning team. We are a blessed generation. We are a blessed people who have given our hearts to you. We thank you so much for this. We ask blessings upon our life and upon the calling that you have upon us, that you would take us and use us for your glory, and that, Father, that the things that we do in our life would always bring honor to you. Father, and after we finish with our group prayer, I just pray that you would watch over and keep us safe and allow us to be your ambassadors in this city or wherever we go tomorrow and for the rest of the week. In Jesus' name. Let's go ahead.